The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And I read from verse 1 through verse 31. Listen to God's holy, infallible word. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. He was speaking about two of the disciples, Peter and John. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be above 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. May the Lord bless these words for our souls this morning. Let's pray as we prepare to listen to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word, where we find life and truth. In a world full of lies and untruthful things. As we prayed, O Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Yesterday, my brother asked me about persecution in Egypt. Is there persecution in Egypt? And I told him, well, we had some waves in the last few years, especially in 2013, maybe up to 2016, we had a strong wave of persecution. Some people would go and explode churches. Thankfully, it's not that bad anymore, at least for now. Yes, we may suffer some discrimination, but it's not persecution. It happened in the last few years. In the 90s, we had also another strong waves, because of which my wife's family have had to move from one area to another. They would shot people in the streets. Going to the church on Sunday, some people may be shot just for being going to the church. In other countries now, still these things are happening. Nigeria is going through some hardships. For Christians, persecution is going there. I just saw a young lady being stoned to death because of criticizing the false prophet of Islam. It happens. It still happens. Maybe you don't feel it here. I've been here with my family for more than a year. I didn't see severe persecution like this for Christians, but it's still happening to other brothers all over the world. Even this very day, some Christians are worshiping underground, in house churches, in places where no liberty of worship is available. Persecution is real. And I will not be surprised if it comes here, even in the United States soon, with all the changes of laws, with all the strange and I would say wicked and evil laws that being implemented. Some days Christians may face such persecutions. In fact, I would be surprised if Christians would never face persecutions, because this would be against what the Lord himself said. Spurgeon used to say this, how can you be surprised if you are persecuted and you are following a Lord that was crucified in this world? The Lord himself was crucified. The world did not love him, did not like him. And if we claim to be followers of him, we should not be surprised if these things happen. But still, we have a question to answer. If God is sovereign, and we believe that God is sovereign, we reform people, we believe in the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, he is able, and he knows all things, and he controls all people, why would he allow such things to happen to his people? Why don't we see him doing some things like what he did with Daniel or the three young boys when he saved them from the fire or saved Daniel from the mouth of the lions? He could do this. Why didn't he do the same with those who are persecuted now? He could save them. He's omnipotent God. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. And he can save people. Why doesn't he save them in such times? Why would he allow persecution to happen? Where is his sovereignty? And here we have a text that speaks to this, that speaks to this situation. The first confrontation to the early church is in the book of Acts in chapter 4 that we read. We see the church is being persecuted. And persecuted because of proclaiming the name of Christ. It was a very significant miracle that we have read about. Peter and John was was in Jerusalem, and he healed someone who has been lame for 40 years, never walked. And one day the people saw him jumping. Can you think of this? Someone who has never moved for 40 years without any physical therapy, without any surgeries, he's just jumping. What a miracle. No one can deny it. Those who were opposing them couldn't deny it. They said, we can't deny what happened. It's a miracle. But it was not just about the miracle. Peter and John, after this, people noticed what happened and they preached the gospel. And people believed. The church became 5,000 instead of 3,000 in the day of the Pentecost. And now the leaders of the Jews, the Sadducees, the high priest, they are not happy. And we read a few words here. They may seem just two words, but think of it. They put John and Peter into custody. They arrested them and put them in prison just for healing a person and for preaching the word. This is the first strong opposition happening to the disciples after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And then they summoned them the next day. And sometimes I think I put myself in the place of Peter and John. I preached the gospel and then I found myself arrested for just preaching the gospel. And they put me in prison. What would I be thinking of? Would I be afraid? Would I say, maybe I should not have done this? Anyways, the second day they summoned them and they said, you should not do this again. Do not preach about Christ again. Do not talk about him. Do not witness. And if we read what Peter answered, he answered with boldness. He was brave. He said, I can't. I have to speak about Christ. The Christ that you crucified. He's not just preaching about Christ. He told them that you killed him. And he's the only one who can save you and us. What a boldness. And then the leaders, they said, well, we will let you go, but you never talk about him again. And we are talking about great leaders in the nations, the high priest, very strong power, very strong authority, and two fishermen has no authority at all. And they are in opposition. And these strong leaders are threatening them. And we are in a critical situation in the history of the church. The reaction of the apostles and the church on this day will make the whole difference. In fact, I can say that we are here today in Michigan and in the United States worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ because these apostles did not stop witnessing. Their witness continued again and again and spread all over the world. If they just obeyed this threatening and everyone would just go to his own business as they used to be, there would have not been any church. It's amazing that this day was a very critical day. This is the first opposition to the church in the history of the church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Their reaction would make the whole difference. So what did John and Peter do when they were threatened and they let them go? Let's go again to the text in Acts chapter 4. They went back to their friends. They went back to the church. And verse 23 it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Do not preach Christ. Do not witness again. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. They prayed. And now we will see what does it mean to pray during the time of persecution, during the time of opposition. What shall we pray for? What shall we think of? The first thing, they were united in prayer. They came together to pray. And they raised their voices to God and in one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This is the first thing that they said. The way they called God is noticeable. They used a very special word, the word Lord. And in the original, it's not just the word Lord. It means the one who is in control. The sovereign Lord. Literally, it's the sovereign Lord. The name that they used to call God in this instance is that he's the sovereign Lord who controls everything. All that is in heaven, all that is in earth, all that is in the sea. Even these Jewish leaders. He's in control of them. Those who threatened us are in his hands. Those who are killing the Christians, those who are persecuting churches, those who are burning people alive or stoning them, they are still in God's hands. Lord, we know that. This is the first thing that they said. They remembered well that God is totally sovereign over all things. He's not surprised. Things are not out of control. He's not just watching. He's sovereign. Then they used the scripture. They remembered one of the psalms that we just sang. Especially Psalm 2, verse 25. You are the one who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they quoted Psalm 2, and they understood that Psalm 2 was applied to Christ. It happened to Christ, because this is what they said. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they did not just remember that God is sovereign. They remembered Psalm 2, that the nations are revolting against God and against his anointed one. And they applied the psalm on what happened to Christ. That when Pilate, when Herod, the Gentiles, the Jews, they gathered together to kill Christ, to crucify him. They were doing exactly God's sovereign plan. Nothing happened on this day or at that time that was not determined by God himself. They are not saying, well, Lord, you have used their wickedness. Not just used their wickedness. They have accomplished your plan. What happened to Christ was your plan. Not inch away from it. We know, O Lord, that this happened. We know that you are sovereign. But the question is, why did they remember Psalm 2 in this event? Why did it remember the crucifixion of Christ? And that what happened to him was by God's sovereign plan while being persecuted. Because this is what Christ told them, what he told them. That as it is happening to me, or as it will happen to me, it will happen to you as well. They made this connection that what is happening to us right now is similar to what happened to Christ being crucified. And as God was sovereign, and as it was his plan when it happened to him, it's also God's plan for this to happen to us. Let's see how did they learn this. Open with me Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we read a chapter that talks about the cost of discipleship. Christ calling the disciples to follow him. See how it begins? And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This is the call of following him, commissioning him to ministry, commissioning them to ministry. So Christ is calling them, sending them, but at the same time, he will tell them about the cost of discipleship. Look with me at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think of this. Christ is calling some people to follow him. And he's telling his followers, I will send you to be sheep in the midst of wolves. Would you send your sheep, your cattle, to the wolves? What would be expected for the sheep and the wolves when they meet? And Christ is not telling them, follow me and everything will be fine. You'll be protected and nothing will happen to you. He's saying, well, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then in verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If the people hated me, they will hate you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. This is what it means to follow me. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What would you expect the reaction of the disciples? They are sitting with him. He's calling them to follow him. And he's telling them, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. They hated me, they will hate you. If you were one of the disciples listening to this, what would you feel? If it were me, I would be afraid. It's fearful. Because following him will cost a lot. It may cost life. It may cost being hated, not being popular, being persecuted, losing families, losing friends, losing houses. It's fearful. And Christ knows this. He knows that it is fearful. Therefore, this is what he will tell them. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why did he say do not fear? Because he knows that they will be afraid. And he did not just say, fear not, without any, foundation or without any reason. He will give them some reasons not to be afraid. Verse 26, therefore, do not fear them. And he will give them three reasons not to be afraid. First of all, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. The first reason not to be afraid, that is, every plot, every plan that will be prepared against God's people and against the church, which may be made in secret right now, will be revealed one day and will be condemned, will be judged. People now may attack the church in the name of love, will do bad things in secret places, in closed rooms, plot against the church. And the people may think, well, they do the right thing. The church is wrong. And Christ is saying, one day, everything will be revealed. All wrong and evil motives will be exposed and will be judged. Do not be afraid. In other words, you will be vindicated. Don't be afraid. If you are falsely accused for my name's sake, you will be vindicated. I know. And everything will come to the light at the last day. This is the first reason not to be afraid. The second reason, in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the second reason. And the second reason, we can say it's a comparison. He's saying, do not fear those who kill the body. So he's talking about a persecution that can reach the point of killing someone. And he's making a comparison between two kinds of punishments. A punishment that people can do and a punishment that God himself can do. Look with me at these three at these two punishments. Do not fear those who kill the body. The first element of this comparison, well, he's talking about who are killing the body. People. Some people. Maybe leaders, maybe presidents, maybe kings, Pilate, Herod. At the end of the day, they are people. Finite. They will die. They don't live forever. They will exist for some time, and then they will pass away. Don't fear those. On the other side of the comparison, fear him who is able to destroy both body or soul and body in hell. God himself. So this is the first element of comparison. Who is the one who will punish? You know, sometimes you may have a boss that you don't like, or a boss who is not fair with you. And you think, when is the day that this boss will not be there anymore? Or when I find another job? Every person, every human being is finite. And he will not live forever. But when it comes to God himself, God is. He was, he is, and he will ever be. He is God forever. He's the one to be feared. If you are afraid of people and your fear of these people make you decide what to do and what not to do, well, if there's someone who should decide your actions, your thoughts, your words, it should be God. This is the right counting. This is the first element. The second element, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The second element is what is being punished here. On one side, these people, the worst thing that they can do is killing the body. They can harm the body. They can take your possessions. Yes. And this body will die anyway. But on the other side of the comparison, the one who can kill the body and soul forever in hell, the whole man will be destroyed. The third element is the time. Persecution in this life, or opposition in this life, how long would it take? Days? Weeks? Months? Years? And it will stop. It will end. One time it will stop. But on the other hand, the punishment of the wicked, those who are against God and against his anointed one, will be punished forever. Forever. Endless. If you think of the three elements that I just mentioned and Jesus taught about, there is one common thing here and there. Here it's finite. Finite human beings. Limited kind of punishment. Only the body. And limited time, finite time. But on the other hand, think of the punishment. Is God who is going to punish the whole human being, body and soul, and forever in hell? And Christ is saying, if you should be afraid of someone, if you should fear someone, not these people, but this person. And when he said do not fear, he means who should decide how you live? Because sometimes our fear, or not sometimes, all the time, I would say, the person that you fear of, the person whom you respect, whom you think of, determine the way you live. Who determines the way you live? The way you act? How many times we do not witness, we do not speak of Christ because we fear people more than God? Do not let the fear of man guide your life. The fear of God should guide our lives. And the third reason Christ gave to the church or to the disciples, not to be afraid in spite of persecutions, in spite of oppositions, is in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. The first two reasons Christ gave not to fear were for the future. Everything will be revealed on that day, the punishment on the last day. But this third reason was not just about something that will happen in the future. He's talking about what's happening now in their lives. And he's giving them an illustration that everyone can relate to. Think of the sparrows. Very small, very tiny bird. You may not even notice it when you see it. And in this time, you cannot buy one sparrow. It's too cheap to buy one sparrow. The least coin would get you two of them. Very cheap. No one would notice them. And he's saying, none of these sparrows fall. None of these sparrows lose its life apart from your Father. Everything that's happening is in your Father's hand. Even the sparrows. And human beings are way more value than sparrows. But he's not just saying that you are human beings. Listen what he calls the disciples, what he calls the Christians. And none of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God is not just the sovereign God. He's our Father. And he's sovereign. Nothing happened to God's people out of his hand. Not just out of his hand, out of his caring hand. Even if it was persecution. Everything works together for good to those who love God. There is no one hair would fall from your head apart from your Father's will. No one will touch you apart from your Father's will. This is what the disciples were thinking of as they were praying on this day of persecution. Thinking of these very words, thinking of the sovereignty of God, thinking of the love of God, thinking of being disciples of Christ, and that what happened to Christ was part of God's plan, and so what's happening to them is part of God's plan. How would we pray then in the light of this? Knowing that God is sovereign, and we are sheep among wolves. How can we pray? Let's see what did they ask for in Acts 4. After they have heard this threatening and after they remembered Christ's words and applied what happened to Christ to them as well. Let's see what did they ask for. So in verse 29, after they remembered Psalm 2, after they proclaimed that God is sovereign, verse 29, now, Lord, look to their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Interesting. They did not ask for persecution to stop because they knew it would not stop. Christ said it will not stop, it will continue. So what shall we pray for? Not protection from persecution, interestingly, but they asked for boldness. Grant us boldness that even in the midst of this persecution, we do not stop speaking of you. We do not stop witnessing. We do not stop being faithful to you. Grant your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. What a prayer. You know, Lord, we are weak. And we easily become afraid. And we may hesitate to follow you. Strengthen our hearts, O Lord. Give us strength and boldness to witness to your name. And the Lord listened to them. The Lord listened. This wave, this was the first wave, by the way, in the book of Acts. And if you see what happened in the book of Acts, the waves became higher, stronger. This time, they just threatened them custody for one day. In chapter 5, they will not just put them to custody. They will put them to custody, threaten them not to talk. And then the Lord miraculously get them out of the prison. They keep talking. They put them to custody again. And you know, this time, what did they do? They hit them. They beat them. See what happened in chapter 5? What did they do to the disciples? In the end of the chapter, we know that they have been beaten. Verse 40, and they agreed with him. This was Gamaliel who said, let's not kill them now. Just threaten them hardly and let them go. And if it's from God, we can't stop it. But see what had happened to them. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. It's a word that we read in the text. Just one word, right? Think of it. Two people being put maybe on stairs, being whipped, being beaten with sticks. I don't know how did they beat them, but it was humiliating, painful, for speaking about Christ. In chapter 4, they did not beat them. This time they beaten them. In chapter 7, they will kill one of them. Stephen will be killed. He will be stoned. But see the reaction when they were beaten. They beaten them. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, right? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Where would such strength come from? It can only come from God. God is answering their prayers. He's granting them boldness and trust. And when they are beaten, they rejoice for being counted worthy for the shame of Christ, to carry the name of Christ and to suffer the shame of Christ. I will close with these words from Matthew chapter 5. This is what Christ himself said. And I think it's being fulfilled here. In the Sermon on the Mount, these are the words of the Lord himself. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. If this happens to you, you are blessed. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the disciples rejoiced on this day. May the Lord grant us this boldness and this heart that rejoice to suffer the shame of Christ. Knowing that nothing happens in our lives is outside of the hands of our sovereign God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you know how weak we are and how afraid we are. Many times we avoid persecution. We run out of it. We don't want to put ourselves in this place. You know our frailty, oh Lord. Lift our eyes to the one who set his face toward Jerusalem, going to the cross. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. Give us this heart, oh Lord, to endure your cross and to despise the shame that we may face for the fame of your name. Grant us boldness to witness to the name, O Lord. Knowing that you are the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things. Not just the sovereign Lord, you are our Father in heaven. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.